today on Family Talk.
Well, welcome everyone to Family Talk, the radio broadcast division of James Dobson Family Institute. I am James Dobson, and I'm so happy that you've joined us today. I think you're going to find this particular program very interesting. We're going to talk today about the very important topic of fathers and the vital role that they play in raising godly children. Both boys and girls are dependent upon their dads, of course, but today we're going to talk specifically about boys. I wrote a book on that subject called Bringing Up Boys that explains the understanding that boys are not born knowing how to become men. Many people do not know that. That's not natural to a boy to understand that. They are bonded to their mothers at birth, and she is everything to them through the early stages of development. But at about 18 months of age and continuing on through about 5 years, they need to disengage with their mothers and gradually identify with their fathers, or if they're not available, with a strong, caring male role model. This is something that they have to learn to do. And mothers, of course, are going to be critically important to their sons on through life. We're not speaking disparagingly of that relationship, but a woman is not equipped to teach a boy how to be a man. I hope that doesn't insult anybody, but that's the fact. It's just true that a man is required to do this. Now, for today's program, I want you to hear a recorded interview that occurred between my colleague, Dr. Tim Clinton, and Brian Fisher, who is the host of a radio program heard on American Family Radio. And among other things, these two men are going to discuss the attack on masculinity, which some people call toxic masculinity. Without taking any more time, let's let our listeners hear this interview, which is highly relevant, I think, to today's culture. And you will hear that on today's edition of Family Talk.
Brian, we're going to talk today about a topic that is close to my heart. I have a son, Zach, who has been a joy for me. But you put together an amazing work called The Boy to Man Book, Preparing Your Son for Manhood. And we're going to jump right into all that. But before we go there, Brian, let's talk a little bit about what's happening in modern-day culture. I mean, there's this run out there called toxic masculinity. It seems like you can be anything but a man in today's world. Brian, what are you seeing?
Well, the APA, American Psychiatric or Psychological Association, whichever one, came out with a big, long article just recently basically saying that classic masculine values are toxic. So their description, their understanding of toxic masculinity, it's things like assertiveness, aggressiveness, dominance, leadership, aggression, those kind of things. Well, those are the qualities that enabled us to establish our independence in 1776, free the slaves in 1860, turn back the Nazi menace in the 1940s. Nothing toxic about that at all. Now, there's no question any of these masculine values, if they're taken too far in the wrong direction, can create problems. But there's nothing wrong with masculinity itself. It's the problem that we don't have enough masculinity, not that we have too much. And so that's one of the things I'm trying to deal with in the book, is give young boys a clear understanding of what it means to be a godly man, a mature, muscular man that follows Christ. And so that was part of the objective in the book, to respond to, you know, the trend that we have toward feminism taking over every institution, every part of our culture, creeping into the church, where the only values that seem to be prized in the church are the feminine values anymore. Understanding and patience and kindness and gentleness, all these things are great. We're not denigrating any of them. But where is the space in modern Christianity for aggressiveness, for assertiveness, for confronting error, for standing boldly, alone if necessary, against the tide? Where is that? You know, somewhere in our understanding of masculinity, we've got to have some place for what Jesus did when he cleansed the temple. And most modern Christians today, most modern churches today, would be absolutely horrified if Jesus did the same thing today, which means we've got a deficit in our understanding of what it means to be a Christ-like man.
You know, Brian, you were referring to, I think, the APA, the American Psychological Association report that came out in August 2018. There are some things in that report we would agree with. I think you and I both would. Opposition to violent or abusive behaviors. Dr. Dobson referenced inappropriate exertion of power and privilege. And they even affirmed the importance of fatherhood. But you are right. There was a use of the word traditional in here. And this is where it starts tipping maybe in a politicized discussion on manhood and what probably the progressive left or the postmodern thinking is here. I did an interview, Brian, with Nancy Piercy, and it was about her work called Love Thy Body. And in it, she talked about a lot of the issues boiled down to a fragmented dualism. And what in the world's that? But she went on and talked about this break between body and personhood. We could, in this discussion, move it to a difference between what people are trying to separate as sex and gender. Sex being how you are biologically, gender being how you want to be, I guess, as a man or a woman, masculine or feminine or something like that. And genetics can be basically overridden. Is that it?
Well, you know, I think it's very clear that the objective of the left is to eliminate distinctions between the sexes. That's one of the reasons they use the word gender. They've selected the word gender in place of sex,
right?
Because it's more malleable. It's a psychological concept, not a biological concept. We believe, you know, God says in Genesis 1, the Bible says,
male and female.
Male and female. Two sexes, two genders, male and female, not 58 like Facebook says. And that's just a matter of biological and genetic science. And we ought to let that guide the basic way that we understand men and women, and God created them male and female, which means they're different. They're not interchangeable. They each have different roles to play in a family, different roles to play perhaps in the church. Complementary, but different. We can't just replace one with the other. Kids need a mom and a dad, not two dads or two moms.
I guess we could also say here, before we jump into shaping our boys, influencing them, and man, they're waiting to soak us up. But Brian, how about the divorce culture, too? I think in a lot of ways, this easy divorce society led us to a place where a lot of dads just weren't there. We had boys growing up without godly male influence or any male influence in a lot of ways.
Well, you know, Ronald Reagan said the worst mistake he ever made in his life was to sign the no-fault divorce bill in California in 1969. You know, because of the influence of California, it wasn't long before virtually every state in the union had adopted that. So it created as legal policy, if you don't want to get married, you don't have to stay married. You have no obligation. You have no responsibility. The oath that you took on the day you got married, that's meaningless. You can scrap that. You can toss it aside. You can divorce your partner, your husband or your wife, and break up your family, damage your kids for the rest of their lives, and you don't even have to have a good reason to do it. I mean, the debris, the human carnage that's left behind is astronomical. And as you point out, one of the places where the damage is felt the most is in the lives of children. You know, I saw that in my life as a pastor, counseling people, walking them through divorce. Terrible toll on children. People say, well, children are resilient. Well, in my experience, my parents divorced when I was 20. You're never old enough to have your parents divorce. When that happened, my whole world was just shattered. I didn't have a home to go to on Thanksgiving, didn't have a home to go to on Christmas. So children are never old enough for their parents to divorce. You know, when God says, I hate divorce, I understand every single syllable in that. He doesn't hate divorcees, but he hates divorce because he sees the damage it does to people that are made in his image.
Yeah, Brian, I was reading a piece by, I think it was Frank Pollock, who looked at the impact of divorce on kids, but he said in particular boys. And he was discussing the importance or significance of fathering for a moment, that boys wind up on really a short end of the stick here because they need that male masculine influence in their life. I think James addressed that. You know, we've got to take care of the widows and the orphans in their affliction. The church has got to step into this role because you can't be, as a mom, and we give a shout out to all those single moms who are out there who are standing in the gap having to do a lot of this alone. To all of you, we tip our hat. We say this, get some godly male influence, though, in your son's life. He needs it. You can't be a mommy dad. You're not a mom dad. You need to be the best mom you can be. And Brian, this whole piece on boys, and I love how you're addressing it, because we've got to raise up a generation of young men who are willing to stand as men and, like Paul said, act like men and be strong, especially in this day. Getting there is a little bit of a challenge. I think that's why I love God's Word. I think God's Word challenges in that direction. But tell us a little bit about why, Brian, you wanted to do something special for dads or for parents to understand the boy to man book. What's the heart of it?
Well, and I think you're right, Dr. Clinton, that there's a real felt absence of masculine presence in our homes. We may have missing dads. The dads that are there may not be a masculine, muscular presence in the home. So we've got to recapture what masculinity means. That's what I've tried to do in the book. That's why I call it the Boy to Man book, turn 12-year-old boys into adult men. That's the purpose of the book. So I've designed it for fathers of 12-year-old sons to read with their sons. There's a prayer at the end of every chapter. They can pray over their son, pray the truth of the Word of God into their lives. And I wanted it to be user-friendly. You know, I wrote the book that I wish I'd had when my son was 12. You know, I didn't write this as a pastor or a theologian or whatever to fathers. I wrote this as a father writing for other fathers. I wanted to put in their hands something that was real user-friendly. Just sit down and start reading this book. The chapters are kind of bite-sized, so you can read them in just several minutes. The prayer is there at the end of every single chapter. So that was my idea. You know, I was struck, Dr. Clinton, reading the book of Proverbs a few years ago, the number of times that Solomon used the word my son in the book of Proverbs. 31 times he addresses what he's saying to his son. And it just hit me. I'd read Proverbs many times before, but this had never stood out to me, that what Solomon was really doing was, in the book of Proverbs, providing a training manual for fathers and sons. And so what I wanted to do was take the wisdom of Solomon from the book of Proverbs and make it accessible to dads and their sons. I think there's hundreds of thousands of fathers across America that feel this impulse and this responsibility to bring up their sons in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They're just not sure exactly how to go about doing it. And I'm hoping that this will be part of the answer to what they're looking for.
Brian, I think it's safe for us to say something here, too. Boys are just different. They're different than girls. Now, we have some common things. We like playing ball and doing different things. But boys tend to be, like Dr. Dobson refers to them as, competitive, aggressive, assertive, lovers of cars, trucks, guns, balls. And yes, there are some girls who are like that. But there's something unique about boys that compels them, like, to push things to the edge, that takes them to different places. It's like, don't you do that. I'm telling you right now, or driving down the road like a crazy man in their car. And some people talk about testosterone being like the gas pedal in a boy's life, and counterbalancing it, say, with serotonin and other things, which would be more like the brake. But just in terms of being wired, they're just wired a little differently. They got that Y chromosome, Brian. And so as a result, we have to step into their world. We have to step in a way that uniquely helps them see, helps them be. And Brian, in doing this, I think a lot of men struggle with the relational side, how to connect. And we talk about dads being more action love oriented. They like to get outside and change the oil, or let's go out and throw a ball, or let's get on a stream somewhere. Or, by the way, how do we look at our sons uniquely? Because sometimes, Brian, there is a match mismatch. My son maybe isn't quite like me. How? Let's just talk about that before we jump into the specifics of your book, what I love. But what's your thoughts on uniquely aligning yourself with your son for a moment?
Well, I got a letter from a father who is an athletic guy, outdoorsy type, like to hunt and fish, and his older son was like him. So they connected over those outdoor activities. He had a younger son. It was kind of like the Jacob and Esau situation. His younger son had different interests, wasn't really attracted to hunting and fishing and some of the outdoor activities. And he had a tough time connecting with his son, and he was writing to tell me that he'd been able to do that by reading this book together with his son. And he talked about kind of an amazing answer to prayer that they had received. And he was, when the prayer was answered, And they were both excited about that. He was able to point the son back to the chapter in the book that they had read together and the principle that they had followed in their prayer that had led to God. So he was a pumped dad because he was connecting now with his son for the first time. You know, and I think that's pretty important. If we don't have a masculine presence in a son's life, you know, part of it is I think fathers sometimes are intimidated by their sons. They don't know exactly how to relate to a teenage son. They get pushback when they don't want it, don't expect it. They're not sure how to absorb that and all that kind of thing. And so fathers can tend to pull back and create some distance between them and their sons just because it's safer to have that kind of buffer zone in there. And so this is a way for a dad, I think, to proactively enter into the life of his teenage son and maybe lay down some markers that will guide that son through his teenage years and maybe establish some connections between them as father and son that will endure and that they can enjoy as his son progresses toward adulthood and toward maturity. So that's my hope in the book.
You know, Brian, with that, I reflect on my own son who's in his early 20s now. Growing up, I wanted to be there and to help coach him. I especially wanted to be in those moments when he struck out or made an error. I wanted to be there when he caught his first fish. And I get that. I understand what you're talking about. I also learned that presence, and if we worked on our communication, led to some critical times in a hot tub when it's just the two of us, and he would ask me about his girlfriend, or we'd talk about more deeper issues of life, or we'd talk about our own personal faith walk. And you've got to have time in order to have those moments. And so what we're challenging you to do, Dad, there's nothing more significant than spiritually engaging. And what I love about Brian's new book, the Boy to Man book, he kind of builds it out of that Jewish tradition, don't you, Brian? The Bar Mitzvah piece, where it's this transition of this 12, 13-year-old boy into basically manhood responsibilities, becoming a young man, and we begin to address the issues of what it means for you to take your rightful place in this world.
You know, and we have prolonged adolescence far too long. One of the standout scenes in the life of Christ is when he was found in the temple talking to the teachers and the leaders, asking them questions, and they in turn were asking questions of Jesus. That means he had enough moxie and had enough wisdom that they were impressed with the things that he was talking about and wanted to ask him questions about what he believed and what he was saying. Well, why was Jesus in the temple then? He was 12 years old. He was in the temple because he was 12, and he was now regarded by that culture not as a young boy any longer, but as a young man. And that was the significance of the Bar Mitzvah ritual or whatever. It was symbolic of a transition from boyhood to manhood. He was now to be considered and treated and regarded as a young man with all the responsibilities that adult males had to obey the law. You know, we've got a tradition in our culture where if a teenage boy acts up, we blame the parents. We fine the parents. Well, I think it's time boy turns 12, turns 13. As a culture, we need to communicate to our young men that we're going to expect them to behave as adults. We'll hold them accountable for adult male behavior. So it was kind of predicated on that idea of the Bar Mitzvah. In fact, I've got a ceremony I did with my son at the end of the book.
Yes.
He was actually 16 when we did this ceremony, but I got some rocks out of it. I was taking a trip to Israel, got some rocks out of the very stream that David took the rocks from, the smooth round stones with which he slew Goliath, same creek, and I took stones out of that, put them in a leather bag, brought together the men that had the greatest influence in J.D.'s life. We presented him each one with a stone connected to a verse to symbolize a quality of character we wanted him to develop. And then we told him at the end of the ceremony, look, we're no longer going to treat you as a boy. From now on, we're inviting you, we're embracing you as a part of the fraternity of men, adult men. We're going to treat you as a man, and we're going to expect you to behave as a man.
Brian, as we jump into our conversations with our sons, you start out with the concept of wisdom. What's important that our son know about seeking wisdom or the fear of the Lord?
Well, the Hebrew word for wisdom really refers to skill. So a carpenter, for instance, who was very, very good at his job, would be described as a wise carpenter because he had the skill to know what he needed to do and how to get it done. And that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. It's about the skills that young boys need to become grown men. So that's very critically important, what we're talking about here. And the book is just littered with quotations and verses from the book of Proverbs. I love the book. I'm happy with the book. But what I especially like about the book is it's a way of getting the Word of God into the heart of our sons. I use stories from my own life and so forth to illustrate. But the heart of the book is the wisdom of Proverbs, the wisdom of Solomon, available to fathers to impart in a distilled form. And we need skill to handle life. Life is difficult. Life has turns. It has unexpected things. And it takes skill to be able to navigate through life. We're going to have disappointments. We're going to have people betray us. We need to have the skill to know how to navigate our way through those things. And that's what the book of Proverbs is really all about. Solomon's saying, look, if you're a son, these are the qualities that you need to have to become a fully functional, mature adult in our society.
Topics like truth, what it means to have a don't quit attitude, how to deal with temptation, anger, frustration, purity, dating, love, relationship factors, what it means to work hard, control your speech, know God's will, even stand in a time when there's great opposition, maybe even against all of Christianity, to be bold enough to stand. Those are the kind of life lessons that are coming out of this work by Brian Fisher. Brian, we're battling the clock here. You know it better than anybody as a radio host, but I remember when my dad died. And about a month later, I got up into the mountains by myself, and I spent time just reflecting on who my dad was to me, how much I appreciated, how much he loved my kids. Brian, how much I missed simple things like a phone call at night or going through McDonald's, getting a hot fudge sundae with him and just riding in the car. I missed my dad's covering. And I was wrestling up there with God. Brian, I remember vividly this issue popped in my mind. I'm in midlife. And it was simply this: Tim, do you worship the God of your father, or is he your God? And I wrestled, and I remember jumping in my truck and driving down out of the Blue Ridge Mountains alone. And it was like an epiphany happened. It was simply this: I worship the God of my father, who, by the way, is my God. Mm. Brian, and there's nothing greater that we can give to our sons than deep love, a testimony that models everything that we want, including, by the way, the ability to stand strong and love deeply. Brian, let me give this to you. Would you talk to our listeners this morning and encourage them if they're in a battle, they're struggling connecting with their son, they're worried that they may be losing him, or maybe they feel like a total failure? Encourage them, would you?
Concern comes out of your love for your son. The Heavenly Father sees that. So never give up praying that God will connect you with your son, that if your son is drifting, that God will bring him back. That's the whole point of the story about the prodigal son. And what do you see the father doing in that story? He's always watching the road.
Always.
He's looking for his son to come back down that road. He's not out there trying to grab him and haul him back, because he knows the son has to come back of his own free will. But he's praying, he's looking, he's expecting, and in time God will answer, God will bring your prodigal back to you. A lot of dads I'm talking to right now have prodigal sons or prodigal daughters. You know, God has his own sense of timing about these things, and our responsibility is to pray consistently, and then trust God to do his work in his time, and he will.
And he will. Our special guest today has been Brian Fisher. He's the author of a brand new work called The Boy to Man Book, Preparing Your Son for Manhood. It's a must for every family out there. He, of course, hosts his own radio program called Focal Point, heard on American Family Radio. Dear friend of the ministry, I know of Dr. Dobson's. Brian, thank you again for joining us.
You're very welcome, Dr. Clinton. Appreciate being on with you. And by the way, if folks want to get the book, they can go to AFA Store. afastore.net. Where do you buy things from AFA? You go to afastore.net and you can get a order up a copy there.
This is Family Talk, and you've been listening to Dr. Tim Clinton's interview with author Brian Fisher. I'm Roger Marsh, and I hope you enjoyed this discussion about the importance of godly manhood. Bible-believing men must stand up in this culture and impart biblical wisdom to their sons, too. Visit our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org to learn more about Brian's work, The Boy to Man Book. That's drjamesdobson.org, and then click onto the broadcast page. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening today, and I hope you'll join us again tomorrow for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Have a blessed day.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.